All right, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we're looking at that. So let's ask a question. How important is leadership anyway? Well, they are very, very important. Leaders are key in any organization if it is to be successful at what it wants to accomplish. Someone has stated leadership is necessary, and I would say it's absolutely necessary. Leaders are the ones who dream the dreams. Leaders are the ones who are the visionaries. They are the ones who have to answer the hard questions within the outfit. They deal with the most complicated of issues, and there's both risk and exhilaration in full view that they have to have in mind. For they are the ones that are out front and continually addresses the perspective as to where in the world are we going. And I trust you sense that in your home as well, that we need leadership in our homes. And guys, this falls directly on your shoulders. I read that even a pack of Eskimo dogs, when hitched to a sled, needs a leader. The main difference between the dog that leads and the rest of the pack is the view or the scenery. The one out front has a much better view of what lies ahead. And he needs to be the one that's trained and can be directed by the driver of that sled. And if he wants him to go left, he wants him to go right, that he can lead the rest of the pack in all of that. So here we are in Hebrews. In the final chapter, the writer is giving some practical applications to these saints that they need to keep in mind in running their Christian life race. So before we move on ahead, let's just quickly review where we've come. We looked at the superiority of Christ, and this was needful for the issue, what was going on in these people. Is he is the one that provides salvation. If you're in Hebrews 2, look at me at Hebrews 2:9. Here the author says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Notice, in his incarnation, in his humanity, he was lower in the pecking order than the angels. And why was he made that? For the suffering of death, to die. But now, because of his death and resurrection, he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And that's why Christ died for you, Christ died for me. And when you put your faith in Christ and you see that he's superior to anything, you become a believer, you become part of his church. And he wants to lead you in life, and he has leaders throughout to do that. And the second thing we looked at here is the application of Christ to the Christian life in Hebrews 10:19 through 13:25. We looked at some practical exhortations to hear and heed in our Christian lives from 10 through chapter 12. But we always want to keep coming back to the issue. What's going on with these Hebrew believers here again? Well, the issue was the writer's concern of the constant pressure and persecution on the Hebrew believers coming from the Jewish community, pressuring them to return to Judaism, come back to Judaism as a way of life, instead of going on to spiritual perfection in maturity with the Savior they had embraced by faith. And that's why leaders in these churches was needed. To keep this from happening, the leader needs to All leaders need to note that and to understand that for themselves. Okay? Now, some closing exhortations to consider from Hebrews 13. First of all, towards others. What did we learn in the first couple of verses? Let brotherly love continue. Now, don't forget to entertain strangers. Okay? Some have entertained angels unawares. Remember the less fortunate. Like who? Well, like those who are imprisoned. Those who face difficult, trying times, see? Secondly, towards ourselves in verses 4 through 6. This is with regards to our marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, Hebrews 13:4 says. And secondly, we looked at our privileges within marriage, and those privileges, it is to enjoy an intimate physical relationship in the marriage covenant. That's God's will for our life. Third, our conduct and attitude towards material things. We are not to be covetous, but we are to learn contentment to where we're at, and understanding that is very practical for us in our thinking. And in light of all that, we had this amazing promise to claim that God had said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." No matter what your trial, no matter what your trouble, no matter what your difficulty, God is with you in that difficulty. He's promised to never lead and to never forsake us. and all of that. Okay? And then we can have a confident perspective in light of any situation, Hebrews 13:6 says, we can trust the Lord. That's the idea of all of this. Okay? Now today we're moving at what is our responsibilities towards spiritual leaders, and we see this in Hebrews 13:7 and 17 and 18. So let's go to Hebrews 13. And let's look at verse 7, and then we'll jump ahead. The writer here of the book of Hebrews says to these Hebrew believers who are under pressure, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? For they watch for your souls, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And verse 18, the first part of the verse I want only, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. So we want to look today at these couple of verses and just draw some things out from these verses and see what is the believer's responsibility towards leadership. And this is true for these Hebrews. It's true for us as well today. We need to keep that in mind. What does the writer of Hebrews tell them to do? Well, first of all, he tells them you are to remember them, verse 7 says. What does that word mean? Well, the word remember means to be mindful of, to remember, to call to mind, to hold them in your memory, or to keep in mind. And this is in the present tense, which means we need to keep on being mindful of leaders. They're very important, as we're going to see this morning. And the active voice means this is something you must choose to do, or it just doesn't happen automatically to remember them. And this is an imperative. Again, this is a command to be obeyed. So the writer of Hebrews, via the Spirit of God, is commanding these Hebrew believers to remember your spiritual leaders. Okay? Very important to think about that and to understand that, as sometimes people don't care who's in charge. They just want to come. They just want to go. They just want to do their own thing. But we're part of a body here. Okay? Now the question here is, why is this commanded? Well, it's commanded because spiritual leaders were given by Christ to rule over you, or to rule over His church. Look there at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you. Now we're going to look at this word rule. What does that mean, to rule over me? It's the Greek word hegemonai, and it means to lead, to go before, to be a leader, to rule, to command, to have authority over. And in light of that, when you remember them, that they're ruling over you, you can then have consideration for that. You can deem them or esteem them or think of them, because that is the role that God has given to them. This, as well as in the present tense, keep on having them in mind. And when you see that it's in the middle or passive deponent in the voice here, that always translates to the active voice in the Greek. So this is something you must choose to do. You must choose to realize that God has placed men over us. Though the question you might have, and I put on your handout that may be questioning you, is how have they ruled over you? And what does this mean anyways, Pastor? I need some definite understanding of what this is really all about here. Well, they have ruled by means of the Word of God. See? Thus there are biblical parameters to this rule. I just can't say anything and everything. I am held to what the Bible tells me to do. And as I teach the Word of God, there are biblical parameters to leadership. Just like in your home, Dad, you can do certain things, but there's, you know, criminal parameters to what you might be doing that might be wrong in your home. And you need to think about that. That's why I'm going to have to give an account for what I say and do, and you're going to have to give an account in your leadership role for what you say and do. Okay? Notice what it says here in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Those are the people who are ruling over you. There's biblical parameters about this. Thus, here it's the Word of God that is to be the rule of life and faith. And that's why we're a Bible church. We have you bring your Bibles. You want to check out what I'm saying. You want to understand what I'm saying. That I just can't do whatever I want to do because I'm the pastor. I need to function in teaching the Word of God to you and operate under biblical parameters in my role. And dads, you need to do that. And moms, you need to do that as well. God has revealed all this to us via His Word. And how did this occur? Well, how do we get the Word of God? Well, it came by theophanustos, is the word, by inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. And then 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke what we have before us. So that we're taking, what we're taking here is unto the Lord and for the glory of God. It's been given by inspiration. So when it comes to spiritual leaders, a parallel passage apart from Hebrews states this. Look at this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Paul here writes to the Thessalonian church and says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize, to know and appreciate those who labor among you. Now notice, pastors who are over you are first of all among you. I'm just a believer like everybody else. I'm no different than you. I'm in Christ. I had to believe the gospel. I'm part of this body of believers. So I function among you, but at the same time, what does it go on to say? And are over you. How am I over you? In the Lord. That's important to notice that God has placed me over you functionally, but I have no greater opportunity to go to the throne of grace than you go. You might see a pastor, would you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. But I can do no more in prayer than you can do. You have equal access to the throne of grace like I do, because I'm among you. I'm part of this body of believers, but I'm over you in the Lord, and my job is to admonish. That means to exhort or to warn people and to esteem them. And you're to have to esteem these leaders and to have regard for them very highly and love for their work's sake. So there's two things that I really want to draw out of this verse. First of all, you need to recognize and know and appreciate those who are over you in the Lord. And secondly, you need to esteem them, to have regard for them very highly and love, not because of who they are, but for their work's sake, what they do in teaching the Word of God. Okay, so there's this order that God has set forth. So the question we could ask is this. When did this placing of rulers over others occur in this dispensation of grace? Put a marker here in Hebrews and let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4 is the key place to go and understand spiritual leadership. At least one aspect of it here that I'm going to talk about this morning. So let's just read verses 7 in Ephesians 4 through verse 16 to start with. Here, Paul says, but to each one of us, grace or the gift of grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We'll skip down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers or pastor teachers. Why did he give them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there is just tremendous teaching here in this aspect, and I took the time and used small print on your handout to try to squeeze this all in for what I want to say. So, when did this placing of rulers over others occur in this dispensation? Well, spiritual leaders were given when Christ, after his death and resurrection, when he ascended to heaven, he gave gifted men to his church. The Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost, but along with that, he gifted those New Testament saints in the church age which we function in. He gave them spiritual leaders to function over local assemblies. That's the idea here. So when did this placing of rulers over others occur in this dispensation? After the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Now, there was leaders in the Old Testament. There were priests, there were prophets, there were kings. You know, so that's not new, but we're concerned about this dispensation of grace and right here what's happening in this particular passage. Who were those given to rule his church? Well, first of all, there were apostles and prophets given. Okay? Notice, apostles is plural, prophets are plural. These are New Testament prophets. These were the foundation layers to the church. These are the ones that God came upon to write the Word of God and to speak for Him until the Word of God was made complete. Okay? And then it goes on to say there is also evangelists. These are people who plant churches and lead people to Christ. And then there are pastor teachers, those who are given to rule and teach by means of the Word of God to His church. So God has given these gifted men. Now, the apostles and prophets, since you only lay a foundation one time, they have passed off the scene. Some churches today teach that brother so-and-so is an apostle. That's not true. Not according to the Bible. You only lay a foundation for a building one time. Once the foundation's laid, then the superstructure goes up. And that's what we need to understand and we need to know. So there are no apostles today. There's no such thing as apostolic succession, like the Roman Catholic Church teaches that all their popes descended from Peter. That's not true. Not true at all. So there's, and that's why the church, I sometimes say, is there are no prophets today. That's why we're a non-profit organization. Ha ha, you know. Okay? But today there are evangelists who preach the gospel and go around, and I hope you're an evangelist and God uses you. And there are also pastors or pastor teachers given to rule and teach by means of the Word of God to His church. Okay? So, next question. Why were they given? Look at verse 12 with me. Let's look at verse 11 first. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Here's the reasons, three reasons. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I've got these right here. And, you know, you can just put that verse down and you can pull that out of that verse yourself. You don't have to write all this down. But for the equipping, what does that mean? The word equipping means for the preparing and sometimes for the repairing. When people come into the church and they've had poor teaching and they're not taught well, I'm trying to prepare new believers to live the Christian life, and I'm trying to repair some that have been taught poorly. The saints, that's my job, to prepare you and to repair you when things break down. Secondly, so that the saints now could do the work of ministry. The work of ministry and serving is not my job. It's really the saints' job. That's why it's important that everybody step up and do their part, whatever you can do. Like, we're having a potluck here afterwards, and you could set up some chairs and take down, and you could minister to other people. And so you're to do the work of ministry as well as me. Remember, I'm among you, but at the same time, I'm over you in the Lord here for that very reason, to equip you. And then so that once you're equipped, you can then do the work of ministry. God wants to use you in His church. Are you available to be used to serve as He would have you to. Okay? And number three, for the work of edifying. What does it mean to edify? It means to build each other up. And that's why just coming, when you people just come and I see you there, and there's a number of you there, I'm encouraged you've come. And I can now build you up, and you're building me up and encouraging me as we work together here. See? Building up of the body by a sound teaching. I'm trying to shore up those weak spots in your thinking. Trying to fill in some blanks in your thinking, and so you can put this together more and more in your thinking. So why were these leaders given? To equip the saints, so that the saints could do the work of ministry, so that the body could be built up and edified. Okay? Next question. How long is this to last? Let's look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Four things are mentioned there. Here they are. What are they? Number one, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And you know, we're not all there. We're not all unified all the time. Sometimes people just pick each other apart and pick, because they don't do it your way. What was God's way in this? So we were trying to get the church to be unified and to walk together. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. Until we all have the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, we know some things about Him, but how much knowledge do we have? And that's why I'm here to tell you about Christ. The writer of Hebrews was telling him about the superiority of Christ and trying to give them this information so that they could have it. Number three, until we all are perfected. What does that mean? Matured spiritually. This is a lifelong process. And I would say that all of these four things are going to be lifelong in any believer's life. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes people get saved, they think they can come out for 6 weeks and they get a crash course and learn. What I know, it took me 35, 40 years to learn. And guess what? I'm still learning. I haven't arrived. Nor have you. See? Until we all come to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ in our lives. Wow. This sounds like it's going to be for the rest of my days here on planet Earth. And that's true. That's why you need a local church where there's a pastor teacher who can care for you, who can teach you, who can build you up and equip you in the Christian life. And we're going to see by not coming, you're going to hurt yourself in light of that. Okay? Next question. Why is this important to the Lord and to His church? Well, let's look at verses 14 through 16. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things unto Him who is the head, that's unto Christ. From whom Christ, the whole body, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every joint does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, first of all, why is this important to the Lord and to His church? Well, negatively, why is it important? That we should no longer be tossed to and fro like spiritual tumbleweed. You know, you see those old Western movies and the tumbleweed's blowing this way and then the wind blows and the tumbleweed blows back this way. And sometimes with believers, they, oh, I heard a new doctrine, and they're blown this way. There's no stability. And then somebody says something else and they're blown that way. And we get like spiritual tumbleweed. We're not grounded. We're not anchored. And this is important to the Lord because He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. Secondly, that we should not be carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. That's kind of a repeat, but it's all right there in that verse. You can just look at that verse and verse 14 and see it. Number three, that we would not be tricked or duped by crafty false teachers, which are everywhere today. And not only are they, you know, are they false teachers, but there's weak teaching everywhere. People come in, don't know anything. All they know is Jesus died for me. Isn't that enough? Yeah, to go to heaven. But not to live the Christian life and to be able to answer questions. So there's this downside. Again, this is important to the Lord negatively because of these threats that are facing the church here. Secondly, but positively now, as we move on here, with the word but, it shows a contrast here, that we should speak the truth to others in love, starting with the gospel. Maybe this summer you'd like to go out to the fairs and you'd like to speak the truth to others. And not everybody sees it the way we see it. And there's sometimes some debate that goes on there. But there's usually somebody else there. If you don't feel like, I can do this, someone will come alongside and help you out. Or you can say, hey, come over here and give me a hand with this. This guy's got a question I can't answer. And you can get that help. Okay? God wants us to speak the truth to others in love because it's the truth that sets them free. Then we would spiritually grow up and mature as God's children and become more Christ-like in life. You know, God wants to conform us into the image of His Son. And hopefully in that sanctification process, you're more along on that today than when you first believed, you know? So, and you're closer to that third tense salvation in your Christian life. You need to spiritually grow. You need to mature. There's no doubt about that. And thirdly, that this body concept would be seen as God's plan for His church. Okay? This body concept. This is a body idea and it's God's plan. Where do we see this plan? We see it right here in Ephesians 4 from verses 7 through 16. This is a powerful passage of Scripture which really tells us what God is doing in the church today through spiritual leaders in teaching, equipping people to live the Christian life. Okay? So the next question. What is this to look like? And I've taken this from verses 15 and 16. Okay? Well, it's that of a body being knit together in doctrinal unity. God wants us to walk together. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And sometimes doctrinal or even practical unity. I mean, I listened to a program this morning on the way to church about this one guy who was saying that the Catholic Church has made a confession that you're saved by grace. And I'm thinking, they might have done that on paper, but there's no place for doctrinal unity in my mind with the Catholic Church yet, much less practically. Not going to happen, okay? Not going to happen, okay? Secondly, that every joint would supply by our varied gifts of diversity. So God wants what? He wants unity, but He uses your gifted diversity within that body to work all this together for good. Because you're not like me, and I'm not like you. Thank goodness for that. We're different. We have various gifted diversities in this body that we want to knit together into some doctrinal unity by the grace of God. That every part of the body may do its share in contributing to the whole. And that's why I have to challenge people all the time. Are you stepping up or are you stepping back? We want you to step up. We want you to be used. We want you to contribute. We want you to participate. That's what makes a body functional as people work together for the whole. Prosper qualitatively. In other words, as you're built up, you're strengthened, you're stronger. So we want this body of believers to expand numerically, but at the same time, qualitatively and spiritually, I want them and I want you to become stronger as well. Okay, and lastly, that Christ's love may be evident to all as a testimony to God's love and grace to His church. So as this is happening, I mean, this is an amazing thing. Look at verse 16 again with me. From whom, from Christ, the last word of verse 15, the whole body is joined. Notice He's the head. And that body is knit together by what every joint, every believer offers or supplies. And this is according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth numerically and spiritually of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is absolutely amazing. So with these thoughts in mind now, let's just read here verses 17 and following, and you can see with by God giving gifted men to His church to be over the church, to teach them, to equip them. What should be practically true? Verse 17. This I say, therefore, in light of what I just said, and testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. You've been enlightened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their unsaved heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off now concerning your former conduct, how you used to live, the old man, his ways, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. The sin nature just ruined him. Okay? And you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now this is a mental battle. That you have put on the new man. It's already true of you. You've been saved. Which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If that's true, therefore, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and yet don't sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place for the devil to have to stick his foot in the door in your life. Let him who stole stop stealing. But rather let him labor, get a job, work with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who needs something. You can share because God has been gracious and generous with you. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. You know, you can be forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, you are to be an imitator of God as dear children, and walk in love. How's that? As Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We'll stop right there. But you see how practical Paul gets? He tells them what God has done through these spiritual leaders and what their job is in teaching the church the right way to live. Now he says, lay aside this other stuff. The old life and how you lived. There's no promise in that. And oftentimes you see people who get saved, and then they just kind of get the doldrums, the sleepies. And they want to nod off. And they really want to go back to the world. And there's nothing there. There's nothing there that really satisfied you in the past. And now that you're saved, you've got the Spirit of God which will convict you of that lifestyle which is wrong. And He wants you to live for Jesus Christ and move in this direction. But you're just unwilling so often. Which is really unfortunate. So God has to drag you through the mud, slap you a few times, and get your attention, hit you in the head with a 2x4, and bring your thinking around. And God can do it. I don't have to do that. I can just tell you what's going to happen. So brace yourself if that's what you want. So we see we are to remember those who rule us via the word of God spoken to us. They proclaim to you and taught you the word of God. And they are to cut it straight and accurate, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is why you're to bring your Bibles. You're to check me out to see that I'm right here. Okay? And we're to be like the Bereans in that regard. What did the Bereans do? These were more fair-minded than those from Thessalonica in that they, notice, they received the word of God. And they did it with all readiness. They had open minds. And then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true or so. They wanted to be, they were biblicists, these Bereans. It's amazing. So we see here, in this first part, we are to remember them. Secondly, though, you are to follow their faith, as we go back now to Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. You are to follow their faith. What does that mean? It's the word, I can't even pronounce it, but it means to mimic, to imitate. See? That's the idea. And this again is a present tense. Keep on following their faith. The middle or passive deponent translates to the active voice. And here's another command, another imperative. This is not a suggestion, but it's what God wants you to do. So the question is, what am I to follow exactly here, Pastor? That's the idea. The faith. That's what you're to follow. The once for all delivered to the saints' faith, the body of divine truth. It would be that which they themselves have preached and believed, hopefully. If they're the leaders, they should have already got this down somewhat in their thinking, see? So the question is now, how are you to do that? Look again at verse 7. Right in the middle of the verse, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Considering the outcome of their conduct. Considering their manner of life is what that verse is saying. So the question is this. How has what they preached and believe affected their own Christian lives? And that should be a logical question of you towards me. I mean, there should be some changes. And I have said before, if my fraternity brothers I went to college with could see me, they'd say, whoa, is this the same guy that we knew in college? And yes and no. You know, I'm not the same man. I've been saved by the grace of God, and the Lord has made some changes in my life. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why there should be some changes in your life as well. Or are these spiritual leaders like the Pharisees of Jesus' day? Well, what were they like? Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. They speak a good game, but their heart far from me. And this is always the issue of what is the issue here? It's a heart issue. It's not what you're doing so much, but it's what, who's controlling you and what's dominating your thinking here. It's a heart issue. Now, in contrast to the Pharisees, this is what Paul said. And I like the King James Version here. I put that on there for you to note that. He says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I could say the same thing. You follow me as I follow Christ. And if I don't follow Christ, you shouldn't follow me. In other words, there should be some genuineness in a person's life. It doesn't mean they're perfect, because I'm not perfect by any means. And Paul wasn't either, but he tried to live a genuine life before other believers. Philippians 3:17 says, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk this way, so as you have us for a pattern in your life to follow. Leaders are to do that. Dads, you're to do that. Moms, you're to do that in your thinking. Spiritual leaders are to lead in this. As they lead, there will be people who will follow. Remember the Eskimo dog pack? They had to have a leader, and those other dogs followed, and he was in tune with the musher on that sled, and he would say, go left, or however they say it, ho, or whatever they say, he would go left or right, whatever that would be. Hebrews 6:12 says, do not become sluggish now in your Christian life and fall into retrogression, backslide, but instead follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that's why, you know, it's the promises of God that we're interested in. And that's why when you learn to faith rest on the promises of God, you're coming in to a good place in your life, because you're claiming those promises, resting by faith in those promises. And as you do, there will be a change, you know, in your sanctification process. Although we got saved and we were a spiritual babe and knew nothing other than Jesus died for me, we now have the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God became an open book. And as we exercise faith in the Word of God and now yield to the Spirit of God, walking by the Spirit's enablement in our Christian life, as we put in our time, there should be some degree of maturity in that process. And that's why everybody here that's saved is in that second tense. God is working. We're a work in progress. Nobody's arrived. And I'm not necessarily saying, well, I'm way up here, and I know you guys are down. That's not necessarily true. But there should be some relative maturity in all of our lives. See? So we should no longer be holding a rattle and having someone come and burp us and change our diapers all the time. Unless you just got saved. And if you have, you know, I was there at one time. I understand how that is. And that's why the key here, again, is this. Who is the right object of faith? Jesus Christ is the right object of faith. But when we open the manual called the Word of God and have that manual direct us in life, and we now yield to walking under the Spirit's control in our life, there will be progression. There will be transformation in your Christian life. How do I know? Notice this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but not to do your own thing. But we all, with an unveiled face, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Guess what's happening? We are being transformed, see, into His image, from glory to glory, stage to stage, moment to moment. How is all that possible? By the Spirit of God. By the Word of God. So again, as we back up again, our focus, our object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word of God is the mind of Christ. That's what we need to get downloaded into our mind. And we need to stop yielding to our sin nature and start yielding to the Spirit of God. And then God will live this life in us and through us, and we can just rest. You know, we can go back and rest moment by moment. You understand? That's pretty simple. And I know when you come out to church and you see this put up on the board, it just goes like, thanks, Pastor. I just needed to see that again. I need to just relax here and realize I have a relationship with God. This is not a performance. This is not legalistic. It's a relationship. Okay? Very good. Let's turn to this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know if I'm going to finish today because I'm running out of time here, but we'll go. It'll save me some for next week. I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 through 14a. It talks about how these Thessalonians received the Word of God. Look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. And there was conflict every step of the way. It was a battle. For our exhortation did not come from error, nor in uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. We weren't trying to trick anybody. But as we had been approved by God, notice God has to approve this, to be entrusted with the gospel. Now the gospel means not just Christ died for you, but how to live it. Okay? Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but our objective was to please God who tests our hearts. For neither any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We didn't want from you. God is our witness. You know, He calls God to witness to this. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have been made demands as apostles of Christ. No, they were apostles. They're above pastor teachers. But notice his attitude. We were gentle among you. Gentle. Just as a nursing mother cherishes and is gentle with her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also we imparted our own lives. And because you had become dear to us, and that's true here in this church, you have become dear to me. And I trust I become dear to you. For you, remember, brethren, that our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged, notice that leadership, every one of you, how? As a father does his own children. You know, he says, we were like nursing mothers on the one hand, and we were like tender but yet firm fathers to you on the other hand. Okay? That you would walk worthy of God. That was our whole objective, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, notice that they received what? The Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which, notice now, the Word of God does what? Effectively works in you who believe. And that's why if you just come to hear the Word of God, it will work in you. It will challenge you. It will seek to bring you along in your Christian life. You cannot remain neutral to the Word of God And usually when people do remain neutral, they don't come back. But when people are positive to it, they come. They just say, tune me up. I want to hear what you have to say. What does God want from me in my life now that I'm saved? That's how I felt when I got saved. I thought, I've had enough of that life. But I still like to fish, though. You could kind of tell, right? But I only go once a year, but this year I'm going to Alaska. So I'm going twice. I don't go very often, but I kind of get it out of my system, boom, in 1 week. Now I can come back and I can preach and be content and don't have to worry about it. See? Okay? Let's keep reading here. Notice at the end of verse 13, it effectively works in you, but the key is you have to believe it. Otherwise, it irritates. It convicts. Why do I go to a church and why do I want to be transformed by the Word of God? So you don't come. Instead, you don't see it's near to your heart. And this is exactly what you need. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Notice they were followers. There's that idea again. They were followers. That's my whole point in reading this passage. So it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that can transform you and perfect you into the image of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Let's go back. We're running out of time here, but let's go back and look at verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Maybe I should cut it off and just bring this up next week. Well, we'll go for a little bit. We got 5 minutes. 13, 17 says this now. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So what's the next thing that God wants? What is your next obligation to spiritual leaders? You are to obey them that have the rule over you. What does obey mean? Obey is the Greek word petho, or pitho, and it means to persuade, to induce by words to believe, to persuade unto. I like this part. To move or induce one to be, to persuasion to do something. To be persuaded of a thing concerning something so that you're willing to listen. You're willing to obey. You're willing to yield to and comply with that. Yeah. And this again is in the present tense. You're to keep on doing this, but it's in the middle voice. The middle voice is an important aspect here. The middle voice means you're deeply involved in the outcome. And I use the example like when Tiger Woods hits that ball and he drives, he puts whack into that ball. He wants it to go. And when he gets on the green, he puts that soft touch to get it right to where he wants to go. And guys, this is again, you kiss your wife in the middle voice because you want to go someplace with that. That's the idea of the middle voice. See? It isn't just a peck on the cheek, hi, honey, I'll see you later. So the middle voice means it's to your advantage or benefit to what? To obey them that have the rule over you. That's what he's saying here. And this again is an imperative mood. It's a command. So don't take this from me and get down on me for what I have to say. I'm just teaching you what the scriptures are saying here. So I have to add this aspect, and it's on your handout there. Is obedience a biblical word, Pastor? It sometimes sounds like it's legalism. And when you tell somebody they got to obey right away, don't tell me, I got to obey. That just sounds like it's legalistic to the max. Well, my answer to that is yes, it's biblical. And let me give you a number of verses that prove this, and we'll probably have to stop there after this today here. Okay? In Exodus, this is right before the law was given in Exodus 20. Now you might say this is a poor example because the law is legalistic. That's true, but it was also a way of life for Israel to live. We have grace today. And Moses says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, that is obedience, see? Then you will be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, God says. This is kind of repeated now in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Well, Moses says, behold, I set before you, or God through Moses said, behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. Really? Give me the blessing first. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and here's the curse, if you do not obey. Okay, kind of highlighted that so you'd know. The commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known, then you will be cursed. See, so God's telling Israel, you need to obey the covenant. You need to keep my word. You need to follow my ways. Let's go into the New Testament. Mark 1:27. Then they were all amazed so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, he, Jesus, commands even the unclean spirits, and you know what? They obey him. You mean the unclean spirits, when commanded by Jesus, obey his voice? Absolutely. So they obey. Here's the next verse. Mark 4:41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? Even the wind and sea obey him. Wow. And that's why God can even command the wind and sea to obey. Let's move to the epistles in the New Testament. Romans 6:16 through 18. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, a death-like existence in the Christian life, or of obedience leading to a righteous life type existence in the Christian life. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What was that? The gospel. They obeyed the gospel. And having been set free from sin, and that's why you don't have to sin in the Christian life, unless you choose to, and you yield to, you have now become grace slaves, and you can produce righteousness through your body and through your life, according to Romans 6, 16 through 18. This is what we tell our kids. This would be the first verse you teach your kids, parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what the Old Testament law demanded. And it's biblical. Well, does that mean I put my kids under law? That does. But when you get to be a teenager, teenagers, you should be able to identify with this. God wants me to obey my parents. And now that I'm no longer under law to do so, I appreciate mom and dad and I want to honor them. So I'm going to do what they want. And I'm going to do it the way they want to do it. Guys, sometimes we have to learn that from our gals, don't we? She wants it done a certain way, let's do it that way, okay? And you might want it done a certain way, she has to learn that in life. Because there's all kinds of things about that. Here's another one, Colossians 3:22. Here's slaves. Bond servants, guess what? You're to obey in all things your physical human master according to the flesh. Not just when they're looking, but as a men pleaser, but as in sincerity, fearing God. In other words, those slaves would have to do that as unto the Lord and look at their master as Jesus Christ. And they would submit to him to do that. Okay? Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey, to be ready for every good work. So here Paul tells Titus, those people on the island of Crete, this is what you need to tell them. They need to be, first of all, be subject. That's the next point on your handout right there. And to obey. Be subject to rulers and authorities. That would be civil. And to obey, to be ready for every good work. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, and you know what? Some don't. They're just hard-headed. They, without you nagging them a word, may be won by the conduct, the godly example and lifestyle of a godly wife or woman. That's your hope, ladies, and you're to be that testimony. I'm sorry I didn't write this. The Lord wrote it through Peter, okay? 1 Peter 4:7, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, there's no hope. They'll be lost forever. Okay? There's no doubt about that. And this next one is, and you are to be submissive. It's end of verse 17. I think we're going to stop right here because our time is gone. Let's look at the verse again. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. We will pick this up next time, but we're out of time. Let's pray this morning. Father, thanks again for the Word of God, and we understand again that if we are to obey, if we are to remember, if we are to submit, we have to do this as unto the Lord. And we have to do this within biblical, the pastor has to be working in biblical parameters. And he just can't do whatever he wants. This is not a Jim Jones outfit. But it's by the grace of God, we are what we are. You've saved us. You've placed us in a body. We are to function together for the glory of God. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And we commit our time to you this morning for these things, Father. And we are thankful for the grace of God. Thanks for saving us. Thanks for the assurance that knowing Christ and that we can have and that we can enjoy our lives by the grace of God. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.